Before we hear from God's holy word, let's pray. Through your holy word, O God, let your Holy Spirit open our insight, remove our ignorance, kindle our zeal, and bind us to you. In Jesus' most holy name, amen. Friends, open your Bibles and listen, for these are the very words of God coming from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. I was naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and imprisoned, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Brothers and sisters, these are the very words of God. Thanks be to God. A few years ago, I met an atheist who came to the Christian faith, who came to believe in Jesus Christ by coming across other witnessing Christians living radically altered lives. This man, who once did not believe in God, went to work amongst the poorest of the poor in some violent, crime-ridden areas. He evangelized in the slums, working with drug lords, prostitutes, pimps, and rival gang members. Incredible conversions began to take place in his ministry. Healings, reconciliation, and other extraordinary miracles and happenings. A pastor in that town heard about this man and interviewed him. "How are you doing what you're doing?" This man said, "Through my own life and my own conversion, I came to be convinced that people need signs of faith that don't require faith." What are signs of faith that don't require faith? As this man knew, signs of faith that don't require faith are words, actions, sacrifices, love, and mercies that are life-changing to individuals. These are things that non-believers witness, and when they do, even if they don't believe in God, at their core, they somehow understand that only God could enable such things to happen in the lives of believers. This is what happened, my friends, in the early church. Along with miracles, people also saw signs of faith that don't require faith. And even though they didn't believe in the God of Jesus Christ, they knew that only God could be behind such signs. Let's look at some of those early signs of the Christian faith that are mentioned or referred to in the Holy Scriptures that we just heard. First was the care of the sick. In ancient times, if a plague or an epidemic broke out, especially if you had the financial means, you headed off to your villa in the mountains or down by the sea or wherever you could go to protect yourself and escape from it. No one thought of rushing in to take care of the sick, especially if they were not your relatives. And more especially, if it meant that you yourself could get ill or even die. No one, that is, until the Christians. The Christians cared for one another, and even those who were not Christians. They did so out of love, mindful of Jesus' command to love one another as he has loved us. John 13:34. And so, in the book of Acts, we have many instances of the apostles and disciples of Jesus healing the sick and taking care of them and healing the demon oppressed. Now, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the disciples. And they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared to join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted but with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Acts 5, verses 12 through 16. The Christian church throughout the centuries continued in the ministry of healing, by establishing and building medical facilities and hospitals, and even opening their own homes to take care of the sick. They would even go to other people's homes of those who were sick to stay with them and take care of them and pray over them and feed them. A second sign of faith is care for the poor, both the poor in spirit and the poor in general. Three times in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul talks about a collection being taken for Jewish Christians in Jerusalem by Gentile Christians in other countries. Often, we don't give such passages of Holy Scripture a second thought these days. But if you go to church, there is a collection every worship service. Most of the time, there are two, maybe even three. But before the early Christians, my friends, no one ever took up a collection in one part of the world for an unrelated afflicted foreigners in another part of the world, especially not Gentiles donating their hard work money for Jews. It was unheard of. But suddenly, because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, other human beings were now your family. So you help them, even as at a significant personal cost. The early church was known for feeding the poor in their own towns and elsewhere. Just read Acts chapter 6. And as we heard from our Holy Scripture today, "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me." Matthew 25:35. Here is another amazing sign of faith. Women. According to one sociologist, the single biggest sociological reason for the spread of Christianity in the first few centuries was women. Women flocked to the Christian church, though that's not exactly the narrative that we hear today. Like most of the ancient world, the Egyptians, Greek, and Roman empires saw women as fit for one purpose, to produce children and soldiers. Women were considered intellectually and physically inferior to men. The Roman husbands regularly shared their wives. And like so often today, children were routinely, and this is greatly horrible and destructive and sinful, but children were routinely exposed and executed and aborted out of the paterfamilias, that is, the male head of the household. But the gospel of Jesus Christ brought something revolutionary into the relationship between the sexes. It turned that relationship upside down, just as it turned the whole world upside down. The gospel transformed the relationship between men and women to the understanding that both men and women are created in the image and likeness of God, that both are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus, and that both, while clearly different from one another, are absolutely and radically equal in dignity and worth. Unlike the rest of the world, true Christians, through the gospel, came to know that all of life was precious, from the womb to the tomb. But in the eyes of that former atheist that we talked about earlier, who spoke to that pastor, the two most significant signs of faith that don't require faith are unity and forgiveness. The early church grew by demonstrating these two things abundantly and unequivocally. What do we mean by unity? Jews and Gentiles were formerly hated enemies who began calling each other's brothers and sisters. When the Apostle Peter entered the house of Cornelius, a Gentile, it was assuredly the very first time he had ever stepped into the home of someone who was not Jewish. Read Acts 10. Imagine how radical that passage of Holy Scripture was for its contemporaries. Jewish teachings of the time said this: separate yourselves from the Gentiles, and do not eat with the Gentiles, and do not perform deeds like theirs, and do not become associates of the Gentiles, because their deeds are defiled, and all other ways are contaminated and despicable. And yet, the Apostle Peter, compelled by Jesus' command to love, mindful of God's desire to get his world back and ready to spread the liberating, life-giving message of the gospel, enters the house of a Gentile anyway. Peter brought the good news to Cornelius and his household, and Cornelius and his whole household were baptized. Peter was a herald of the gospel to anyone, Jew or Gentile, who would listen. And it didn't matter what the culture said. Peter brought the message of the gospel to anyone and everywhere. Finally, let's look at forgiveness. It is also often said about forgiveness that forgiveness is one of the most challenging things to do in life. But friends, forgiveness isn't just difficult. Forgiveness is impossible, at least on our own. Left to my own way of thinking, everything inside of me screams for the people who made me suffer when I was a child to pay. If you think that Jesus' teaching about loving your enemies is a beautiful little passage, then you've never really had an enemy. But suppose someone significantly hurt you, either mentally, sexually, physically, destroyed your reputation, or inflicted great pain or harm to you or even your family. In that case, you know that forgiveness does not come naturally. But early Christians were extraordinary models of forgiveness. Think of the Apostle Paul. One of the factors that must have softened Paul's heart and provoked him to no end before he met the risen Lord on the road to Damascus was his experience with Stephen, the early Christian and disciple of Jesus who fed the poor. As Stephen was being stoned to death, a sentence for which Saul was at least responsible for, Saul heard Stephen pray, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Acts 7, verse 60. Who does things like that? And yet the Christian martyrs not only didn't complain when they were being executed, but they prayed for those who were killing them. Their witness through forgiveness turned the world upside down. The early church understood that Christianity is about much more than just inner self-discovery and private devotion. As important as those aspects are, Christianity may be personal, but it is definitely not private. Christianity is also, and importantly, about public witness and rescue. Friends, rescued people rescue other people. Let me repeat that. Rescued people rescue other people. Let me say that as clearly as I can in another way. People with true Christian faith proclaim with their mouths and with their actions the gospel and all the truths of God in a visible and verbal way to others. When someone truly experiences the radical transformation that Jesus brings to every one of his people and children, then his people and children can't help but to do everything possible to share the message of the gospel to other people and to transform institutions, structures, and everything that they encounter to help God get his world back. Here and now. That right there is worth repeating because God's church and people need to get this. People with true Christian faith proclaim with their mouths and with their actions the gospel and all the truths of God to others because God's true church and true people desire to get God's world back here and now. Of course, doing that will provoke hostility because many people still acknowledge other lords than Jesus. But the early fearless Christians set out, aimed with God's truth, love, and works to rescue others. And we today must do the same boldly. So, as the early Christians did, even when they were persecuted, let us also pray for boldness and courage. And even if we don't think or feel that God has given us the boldness or courage that we would desire or want, let's get out there anyway. It is vital that we, God's church and people, move forward with God's truth, love, and works. Because, my friends, the enemy isn't the other person. However we have defined the other person, whether the other person is another political party or group or race, person, nation, or gender, the true enemy of God and his people are Satan and his minions, sin, death, fear, and hell. And it is the other person who needs to be saved. So let's respond to the mission that God has given each and every one of us. May we, God's people and church, be eager to do all that we can to share the liberating, life-giving message of the gospel so that all people may experience the freedom and salvation that comes only from knowing and loving and serving Jesus. It is Jesus alone who saves. It is Jesus alone who gives us the empowering spirit. My friends, there are people dying, and they need us. They need Jesus. They need you to be bold. Our nation needs us. In a time where Christians continually retreat, we need to pray and ask for boldness. And friends, I hear it over and over and over again from people in the church. Well, I don't feel prepared. I don't feel that I know enough. I don't feel that the Spirit has come upon me enough. The truth is that you, if you are God's, have already been given the Spirit. God gives us his knowledge in the Holy Word. And maybe you don't understand all of this, but you can learn one chapter really well. Just one. And then proclaim that one chapter to others. You can do that. It doesn't matter who you are, what education level you have. You can do that. There are many people in our church and in our community who are sick. Reach out to them. Care for them. Friends, with your finances, and not just with your finances, because sometimes people do not have the finances that they wish they would give. And so instead, use your time and prayers. Serve God's church. But the poor need your help. You and me, the response that God gives to each and every one of us, because we have been redeemed, is to go out and help to redeem others. May it be so. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, may it be for the glory of God, for the building up of his church and kingdom. Lord, may your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And all God's people said, amen and amen. May it be so in your lives. Let's pray together. Lord God, holy are you. Lord God, we want to give you thanks because you have saved us. You have redeemed us. You have made us whole. You, O Lord, have given us everything that we need. Even today, Lord, we may be poor, but you have made us rich. We, O Lord, may have been sick, but you have healed us in one way or another. You, O Lord, knew that we were fallen, that we were evil, that we, O Lord, were your enemies, and yet you still came to forgive us. Lord God, help us to live these truths, not only in our minds, but may we speak them, and may we live them in such a way that others hear and see your glory. Help our great response be to your great mercy, the building up of your kingdom and church, to care for those in need. Amen.